And let us pray. Merciful Lord, you entered into our world to give your life as a ransom. Although all things are yours and you need nothing from us, you entered in order to suffer death at the hands of your rebellious creation, in order that we would be rescued and saved from the wickedness of our rebellion. Send now your Spirit upon us and upon our community to see the mercy and grace which you have bestowed upon us in order that we would be saved. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The song says it well. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. Because it is the cross of Christ Jesus that is the light to the nations. It brings help and hope and healing into the world. The problem is that the world cannot see it, even when it stands immediately in their face. It's one of the reasons so many people shrink back at the image of a crucifix. Now, I've heard all of the excuses. I especially like the one that says, Jesus isn't still on the cross. He rose from the dead, so, well, we shouldn't have bodies on crosses anymore. My usual answer is, well, Jesus isn't a baby anymore either. He grew up. He died on the cross. We shouldn't have babies in mangers anymore at Christmas either. But the truth is, we need both. The manger scene with the baby, along with the crucifixion, because both confess the central truth of Christianity. The God which we worship entered into our world as a baby. He lived, suffered, died, and then rose again. Now he has ascended on high out of our view to rule and reign over all things for his elect ones, his chosen ones, the church. This is what Jesus was emphasizing to the 12 in our text today. He knew exactly what was about to happen to him, the exact death that he would die. And even though he mentions the resurrection on the third day, he's holding before their eyes what will happen first. He will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. Because this is what happens to God in our world. This is what God permits to happen to him, in order that we may come to know the truth of his love and his mercy and his grace, even towards us sinners. And through it all, he remains God. In spite of the rage of the world, in spite of the world's greatest attempt, there is nothing that can hold him down or keep him from rising on the third day. The third day, he will rise again, says Jesus, and nothing is going to stop it. Not even armed guards stationed outside the tomb, which was sealed with a government seal. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They didn't know the things that were spoken to them. And it isn't just that they didn't get it, and it certainly wasn't that it was simply too wonderful and incomprehensible that they stood in awe. And that's why they couldn't understand it. No, it was more like Jesus was speaking a foreign language. It would be like me getting up to read the Old Testament lesson and opening up the Bible and saying, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. Ironically, they would have understood that. It's Hebrew for the first few verses, for the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that very God was now standing in front of them, attempting to open their eyes to the truth that would mean their salvation from sin, their restoration to God. And they are stone cold blind. In their ears, Jesus' words sounds like gibberish. They understood nothing. The saying remained hidden. It was like seed cast along a rocky path that would have been entirely lost if not for the special gift of the Holy Spirit given to them later so that they recalled everything that Jesus said. And then it happened. I like this New King James translation of this verse. Then it happened. It turns our attention to the irony of the situation that is about to unfold before our eyes. If you don't understand irony, you probably will have a difficult time understanding the scriptures at all, because God uses irony all the time. Here's what's happening in our text. The disciples are those whom God in Jesus has chosen to be his own. They have learned from Jesus over the years. They were handpicked by him. They're going to be sent to be his messengers to all of creation to proclaim his salvation to the world. They lived with him, they walked with him, they talked with him, they learned from him for years. And they are blind and ignorant of who Jesus really is and what his mission was. We know this because when he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Yeah, but you didn't figure that out yourself. No one told you that. God gave you a special revelation so you understood it." And Peter immediately proves he comprehends nothing of what he even just said. Because then, as in our text, Jesus declared the same things. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and die at the hands of sinners. He will rise on the third day. And Peter gets in front of Jesus and gets in his face, stops him from walking the path to Calvary, and interrupts his journey and rebukes our Lord. And Peter tells him, "This can never, ever be." And Peter shows by these words and actions that his heart is still held in sway by the devil. So we see the real reason that so many can't bear the sight of the cross with Jesus' body hanging on it is that their heart is not convinced about its true meaning. They look upon the cross of Jesus, the crucifix, and they see sadness, defeat, and sorrow, grief, and pain. But Jesus on the cross is the sign of our victory. By his death, he destroyed death. By his suffering, he took on the punishment we deserve for our sin. By his stripes, says the prophet, we are healed. So we ought not shrink back. We ought to do as the song declares, lift high the cross, because thereupon the love of Christ is proclaimed. And then we ought to expect the whole world to do what the world has always done. We ought to expect that because we lift high the cross, we proclaim his love, we will be mocked. We will be insulted. We will be spit upon. Perhaps even scourged and put to death. Now, isn't that ironic? Declaring that the God of the universe loves you enough to die for you, to win your release from sin, to free you from the grip and power and dominion of the devil, it can get you lynched or even decapitated, like the 70 in the Congo who died recently. Bearing the name of Christ is not the way to win friends and influence people in this world. It didn't work out that well for Jesus, and he declares it won't work that way for us either. For the word of the cross, says Jesus, is foolishness to those who are destined for the fires of hell. They can't understand it. The truth is hidden from their eyes. They do not comprehend the things of which we speak. But to us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. This is why the Christian is drawn to the cross of Christ. Not a generic empty cross, but the cross upon which the body of Christ hangs. Because there, hanging on that cross, is our salvation. There, hanging on the cross, is our rescue. There, hanging on the cross, is our redemption. There, hanging on the cross, is our God, who came down and allowed us to do our worst to him and still prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, because they understand none of these things. The sayings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are hidden from them. They don't know the things that are happening. Because if they knew, they would be like blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho. They would look at Jesus and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' If they knew the scriptures, if they understood the teachings of Jesus, even during their time, they would have gathered at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus hanging about on it. Imagine the 12 disciples, well, 11 at that point, right there as the blood of God dripped out of his veins and his blood and water flowed from his side. And there and then, they would have bowed down and worshipped. 'Let your prayer be for me, Jesus. Let your blood be for me, Jesus. Let your death be for me, Jesus. Let your cross be for me.' Because this is what the Son of Man came into the world to do. It's what Jesus was born to accomplish, the will of the Father, shedding his blood to save and rescue rebellious sinners who do not understand, from whom the reality of God and his mercy and his love is hidden. He did it even for those who do not know the things that were spoken. But now God has sent his Spirit to open the eyes of some so that they do see, so that they do know, so that they do understand. The world still considers us blind and beggarly. The world treats the church with contempt. The world warns the church constantly, just as the crowd warned Bartimaeus, "Sit down, be quiet, you have nothing to say." But in spite of his physical blindness, Bartimaeus sees clearly. He knows. These truths are not hidden from him. He understands. And when he is told that it is Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by, he knows that it is the long-promised Son of David who has come into the world to be merciful, to bestow grace and favor from God upon humanity. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he cries out. "Pity me. Look upon my infirmity, my sin, and my failures. Look upon my fallenness and restore me. Look upon my pitifulness and my weakness and be my strength. Lord Jesus, Son of David, I am weak, but you are strong. Grant me your strength in the hour of temptation. Grant me your grace in the time of my weakness. Grant me your mercy in the time of my failure. Son of David, have mercy on me." You see the irony, right? The one who is blind according to worldly standards sees clearly who Jesus is. The one who is despised by the world receives the Lord's blessing. The one who is hated by the world receives the Lord's kindness. So the Lord calls him forward. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asks. "Lord, do a work that I might receive my sight." And then it happened. Jesus, already knowing that he's going to Jerusalem, to the cross, to win this blessing for Bartimaeus, already knowing that he's going to suffer in his own flesh to merit this kindness that he's about to bestow, knowing finally when sin is vanquished and death is destroyed, the corruption of the world cannot hold on to its power, Jesus tells Bartimaeus, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And because of Bartimaeus' spiritual insight, his ability to see and know who Jesus really is, his insight into the things of God, which convinced him of the truth, that Jesus is indeed the Son of David, come into the world to have mercy on all of us, fulfilling everything foretold by the prophets. Because Bartimaeus saw and understood this, the Lord granted his request. Because of his faith, blind Bartimaeus received his sight so that he could keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. Bartimaeus follows him, glorifies God for his grace and mercy. Bartimaeus received his sight so that on the day of Jesus' death, he could stand outside Jerusalem and witness Jesus on the cross and understand what his forgiveness and his healing cost. The truth would not be hidden from his eyes. He himself would gaze upon the body of Jesus, and he would know that the things spoken by Jesus were true. And even as he looked upon our dying Lord, he would be granted the eyes of faith to see through to the end of the story. Jesus would not remain on the cross, nor would he remain in the grave. On the third day, just as he said, he would rise again, so that the whole world would understand, so that nothing would be hidden from anybody's eyes, so that they would know the truth, that this Jesus is indeed God and Lord. He endured all these things so that you too would see and know and understand. Jesus did these things so that those 11, along with numerous others, would go forth with this testimony. This testimony of Bartimaeus would reach your ears, and the Holy Spirit would call you to Christ so that you would see his death as your life, so that you would recognize and know that he has indeed purchased and won you from all sin, from death, even from the power of the devil, all so that you would be his own and live under him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. We rise and sing our offertory, the bottom of page 159.